Amen. You guys have a seat. If you got your Bibles, open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are still walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and man, we have had all kinds of interesting sermon topics so far in this series. Eating meat sacrificed to idols, removing a church member from the church fellowship. Paul even told us it was better to be single than to be married a few weeks ago. Of course, we've dealt with the issue of sexual immorality. I mean, we've been all over the map, really, during the first part of our series. Well, today is another topic that I find interesting. It's probably something rarely preached on and taught on, but as we're going through this, there's no need to just skip right over it. And it might seem strange to us when we hear Paul kind of explain what he's talking about there, and maybe even stranger and more bizarre to us when we hear him explain to us what it exactly he's saying. But let's get into it. I want to point out before we get started that remember Paul in the previous chapters leading up to this has been talking to us about liberty, right? The liberty, the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, and how that should never be a stumbling block for somebody else. Even if they might, you know, other believers who possess a weaker faith, that we are to never allow something we do to give offense. In fact, Paul just told us in the last chapter about how we should not give offense to Jews, to Greeks, or the church. That we shouldn't seek our own good, but the good of our neighbor, right? That we're constantly thinking about others. And so with that in mind, let's get into this and study this part of chapter 11 today. If you will, read with me. We're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to go all the way through verse 16, and then we'll take a break, talk about that, and we'll come back and we'll hit the last part of this chapter. But read along there with me. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So Paul starts this chapter with some good news. He says, I commend you. In other words, you're doing a good job. Keep it up, attaboy, right? I commend you. And we all love commendations. We love when people say, good job, we're proud of you, keep up the good work. And what is it that the church in Corinth is doing so well that Paul wants to commend them for? Well, Paul says, you have maintained the traditions as I have delivered them to you. Now, he doesn't list all the traditions that they have maintained. Instead, Paul seems to turn his focus to one tradition in particular. And he wants to give some further explanation about it. Now, the word tradition, I think, is important. As you can imagine, there's some difficulty in trying to study this passage and try to figure out exactly how does this apply to us today. Now, some argue that the term translated here as tradition really gives us some insight into how we're supposed to apply this. While that is possible, just this one word kind of helps give us some understanding. I don't think that you can say, well, just because of this one word, then everything else in this passage is just tradition, and so you and I should just write it off and not worry about it. Let's go on to, you know, the rest of the chapter, okay? Maybe it helps us understand why Paul is addressing the issue here and only here. It's interesting to note that Paul never speaks about women covering their head in other letters that he wrote in Scripture. He does address it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, he starts in verse 3 talking about headship. That's what we call it, headship. And we still use this idea of headship today. Some of you are the head of some group or organization or a committee, and we'd say, you know, this person's the head of this, or this person is the head of that. Well, that comes from the image of the physical body, right? And even though they may not have the understanding we do now of human anatomy and science and all those things, they understood the importance of the head and how it controlled the body. And so it was very natural for someone to be the head of this organization or the head of this group of people. That meant that they were the one in charge, that they were the one in authority, right? And that's really the issue that he's talking about, this idea of authority. Now, in verse 4, Paul moves from beyond the symbolic head to really more of the literal head, right? He starts talking about men uncovering their heads and women covering their heads. And Paul says if men and women do this incorrectly, right, if they do this wrong, then it brings dishonor to their head. Now, is he talking about their physical head or their symbolical head? Which is it, right? So you see, as we begin to navigate through this text, it's like, this is difficult. This is kind of confusing. It's a little hard to understand, right? And so hang with me. We're going to work through this, and then we're going to do our best to try to give some explanation. In verse 6, Paul says, if a woman will not cover her head, then it seems acceptable that she should cut her hair short. Now, I see some of you out there. You've refused to cover your head, but you've cut your hair short this morning. I appreciate that, women. Way to go. We commend you on that, right? Paul says that's okay. But however, in the next sentence, Paul says that it's disgraceful for you to do that. So I'm not sure exactly how to give you instruction about your hair length. But Paul isn't finished yet on this subject, right? He just expounds upon this and goes into even further detail. He goes on to say that man ought not to cover his head, since he is the glory of God and woman is the glory of man. Well, what does that mean? To be the glory of God or the glory of man. How come woman can't be the glory of God? Well, Paul is using confusing justification for his view on head coverings, right? I mean, he gives us a huge clue in the next two verses to understand really what he's saying as he works through here. He says, man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he's going back to the story of Genesis, the story of creation, right? Where God took a rib from Adam and he makes Eve. It's a story where God saw Adam by himself and said it is not good for him to be alone. And so he makes Eve as his helper. And then, as if the whole idea wasn't confusing enough, Paul says, the creation story is the reason why women should have a sign of authority on her head, right? Because she was not created first. That Adam was not created for Eve, but Eve was created for Adam. Therefore, she should cover her head. That's what he tells us. But then, Paul adds another dimension here. He says at the end of that statement, because of the angels. As if we're supposed to know when he just interjects angels into the passage, we're like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense, right? There's such confusion as we work through this. Why is Paul now talking about angels? How are they impacted by any of this? But he doesn't stop there, right? In verse 11, he says, men and women are not independent of one another. In fact, he rightfully points out that, in fact, every man has come from woman, right? So not only did woman, Eve, originally come from Adam, but now all other men have in fact come and been born from woman. And then he says, in fact, God created both of them, which is also true. Adam did not create Eve. God created them both. In fact, in Genesis, it's really clear. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man and woman both came from God. There's equality there. Then in verse 13, Paul really resets the issue. He says, judge for yourself, right? Which is kind of in line with what he's been doing the last few chapters when he's like, look, I'm talking to sensible, reasonable people here. I'm trying to give you some information to help you kind of make this decision on your own. Here, after all of that, he says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? And then he gives even more confusing thoughts in verse 14 where he says, does not nature itself teach that it is disgraceful for a man to have long hair? But for a woman, it is her glory. Sorry, guys, any of you out there with long hair this morning. I'm looking at my son over there with long hair. Paul says the woman's hair is given as a covering. So as we read through this, if the issue is about having her head covered, is that enough for her to just have longer hair? Is that really what Paul is referencing here? Or is there an additional covering that she must use on her head? I'll be honest, work through this passage, especially as I looked at it, even this week as I've really tried to hone in and study this, it's like there's more questions than answers as we go through this, isn't there? It can be difficult. In fact, this is one of the most difficult passages, I feel like, in all of Scripture to try and interpret and to try to apply in our culture today. We look at this, and we're just dumbfounded by what Paul is saying here, the statements that he makes. None of us really think twice about the length of our hair, do we? Or whether we're going to cover our head or not. I mean, when we go to the, you know, salon or the barber, I guess, you go to get your hair cut, you're not thinking it's a theological issue about what length your hair needs to be, do you? No, it's just your own preference. When you think about covering your head or not, it might be because it's sunny outside, and if you're like me, maybe you're losing more and more head covering, and so there might be a need, right, to cover your head and protect it from the sun. Women, often when you wear something on your head, it's more of a fashion statement or an accessory to your outfit than it is some sort of theological meaning or some sort of symbol that communicates some sense of authority or respect or honor for your husband. And so we look at this and we're like, man, this seems so strange to us. You know, as I read this, it always takes me back to a story. My first full-time youth position in Plano, Texas. I'm there, and I think we got there mere weeks before youth camp, right? So we show up, Ashley and I are brand new. We get there, if we go up to Falls Creek, Oklahoma. Some of y'all may have been to that camp before, but we're there in Falls Creek, Oklahoma. There's this big outdoor tabernacle, and it's the first night of worship together. So it was Texas week, and so all these Texas churches had gone up to Oklahoma, and there's, I don't know, 1,000, 1,500, I don't remember how many, there's a lot of people there in this tabernacle, and we are worshiping the Lord. I mean, my eyes are closed, probably my hands raised. I mean, I'm in the throne room of God worshiping him and just so moved and so thankful for where I was at and getting to be used in ministry. And I'm just thinking about these things and how great God is. And suddenly, this sweet older lady taps me on the shoulder. And she says, sir, we take our hats off when we worship. I had forgotten, but I happened to be wearing a hat. Of course, you know, I didn't give a thought about wearing it or not wearing it. I mean, we were outside after all, but I guess we were at like a worship service. So there was nothing intentional in my decision. So she tapped me on the shoulder, and I'm distracted, and I thought, okay, I've got a decision to make here. I can either tell her, look, ma'am, I appreciate that, but I'm the youth minister here, okay? I will determine when we can wear hats and when we can't, right? Or... But, you know, much like Paul instructs us here, this is not an issue whether I wear a hat or whether I don't. I actually had full head of hair back then, and so, you know, I had no problem taking my hat off. And I thought, you know, if she has a problem with this, then I want to honor her, you know, and I'm new on the job, right? I don't want to get fired here at camp, you know? So I willingly say, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, and I remove that hat. And years later, as I think back, you know, and especially as I study this chapter of Corinthians, I often have wondered, what if I had been so quick to be like, ma'am, when you cover your head, then I'll uncover my head. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, you know? And thankfully, I was wise then, and looking back, I never would have done that, right? But I do have that thought sometimes of what would have been her response, you know? But that just tells us a little bit about our culture today and dealing with this issue and the meaning to people here in our contemporary setting. It's like, what do we do with this issue? And after studying this passage, right, I get to this point and I'm like, okay, what does this mean for us, right? What is Paul really trying to tell us, and how do we apply it to our life? Most every Christian church that you know of doesn't abide by this seemingly instruction for women to cover their heads during prayer and prophecy. Paul, you know, outside of our custom really of maybe men, you know, not wearing hats in church, which goes along really with men not wearing hats just inside buildings, you know, it's kind of a Southern gentleman custom, you know. And really, that's becoming less and less. I mean, some of you may have worn a hat, and we're not tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, you got to take your hat off, you know, like that's just disrespectful here. I mean, we understand, like, when you wear a hat, you're not trying to communicate anything, right? You're just picking out something that, like, what color socks you wore today. Like, we don't really care, you know? And we understand that because it's, like I said, it's not communicating some sort of disrespect in our culture today. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Well, just because we don't think it fits, we can't just say, look, just skip this portion. Like, this one passage in Scripture doesn't apply to you, but everything else in Scripture does apply to you. Do you see the difficulty in us saying that? I mean, I think an unbeliever looks at that and be like, what do you mean? I mean, if this is the Word of God, if you're telling me that we're supposed to obey God's Word, and then there's this little section that you don't want to obey or you don't want to deal with, you think just doesn't apply to you, I mean, don't we have to have a good reason, right? Like a justified reason for us to say, you know what, here's why this doesn't apply to us. Where I think too often we come across a difficult passage and we're just like, I'm just going to go to the next one, right? And we just continue reading without having maybe a good understanding of why is it that women today don't cover their head when we're in times of worship. Well, as I went and studied this issue, I found some interesting things. One, there is kind of a contemporary movement out there that would like to see women cover their heads. In fact, all the time, not just in worship, which I definitely think might be outside the concerns of what Paul is mentioning here. He seems to be referencing times of worship, right? Times of prayer and prophesying. And I mean, I guess it's possible, women, you never know when you might need to pray. So maybe you should wear your head head covered all the time, right? But as I worked through this, I was just really confused as far as what do we do with this here at First Baptist Breckenridge? Like, how do we apply this to our life? I also found something very interesting. Someone I admire and respect as a scholar, as a theologian, as a pastor, a gentleman who's passed away, but you may be familiar with the name R.C. Sproul, okay? R.C. Sproul felt like this passage couldn't be easily dismissed by just saying, look, this is about, you know, some sort of cultural thing that was going on there in Corinth, there in the first century, but it doesn't apply to us today. Sproul acknowledged, look, he may be one of the last people alive today that think that this should apply, but he never changed his mind on this issue to the day he died. And in my mind, I mean, if we're going to abide by what Paul seems to be saying, excuse me, if we're not going to abide by seemingly what Paul's trying to say, we got to have a good reason for that. And while I'm confident, as I am about to give you the reason maybe why we don't, I'm not 100% confident, right? And I think sometimes in life, we have to be that way. We have to be humbly approaching God's word to say, look, I think this is what the Lord wants of us. But at any moment, if the Holy Spirit reveals to me otherwise, I need to be willing to follow the leadership of the Lord and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life, right? So I'm humbly approaching this passage to you today and going to try to give us an understanding of maybe why this doesn't apply to us this morning. Or Next week when we show up, Ashley will have her head covered, and you'll realize that I've maybe done a 180 on this. All right, so let's start by just trying to answer the question, what is Paul saying? Like, what is he really getting at? I mentioned earlier that Sproul thought that Paul was saying women should wear head coverings during worship services even today. But most scholars, I mean, I would say just about all other scholars would disagree. And the reason is usually, like I said, that there's some sort of cultural thing going on there in Corinth that doesn't apply to us in our culture today. In other words, Paul is saying this practice, or going back to the word tradition, right, that he used early on in the passage, that it's not for us. It was for them, but no longer relates to us. And I do think it's important to know that he writes this as he's writing this letter to a very specific group of people in a specific group of time in a specific place there in Corinth, right? And when he writes multiple letters to believers in other places, in other churches, also during that same time period, Paul never mentions head coverings as he talks to other churches. I think that's, I'm not saying that's proof of like, see, he doesn't say it twice. If he'd have just said it twice, then it applies, but he only said it once, so we can't. I'm not saying that, but I do think if it was that important of an issue, then I feel like Paul might have, right, have included this somewhere else and given us further instruction in other letters as well. There's good reason to believe this is specific to the Corinthian culture, at least to the culture of first century Roman Empire. Back then, women would wear head coverings, and when they wore that, that would communicate something very different than it does today, right? Today, if someone wears a head covering, a woman, one might mistake the intentions of this God-fearing Christian wife who's trying to honor the Lord and honor her husband by wearing this covering over her head. It would be easy, I think, for someone in our culture to say, what's going on with her? Has she changed her religion? You know, maybe is she a Muslim now? Like, is there something different that she believes? And I think it would cause confusion and communicate something other than what Paul seems to think it would say here in first century Corinth. Now, what did Paul want? What was his intention? I mean, to me, this is the most important part of interpreting this passage of Scripture. Just like previous chapters, Paul seems to be concerned not about the individual or the thing, but it's what other people were thinking, right? The not wanting to offend other people, not wanting to communicate something different to others, that seems to be the concern. In fact, the covering or uncovering of the head is communicating something to someone else. It's not necessarily what it means to that person, but it's what other people will see and what they will think. And Paul, as he describes it, that head being covered of a woman, or for a man, for that head to be uncovered, that communicated something. It showed honor. It showed respect for their head or for their authority. And this is why Paul goes back to creation and the order of man being created before woman. This speaks to really gender roles, right? This sense of authority that God has given the man or the husband. However, Paul still emphasizes men and women are equal, right? We are different. We are not the same, right? There's equality there. There's not, man is better than woman. It's not what is being communicated at all. However, they are different. They've been given different roles. And through God's word, we see it in multiple places, going all the way back to Genesis, as Paul rightfully points out here, right? That the man, in the context of marriage within the family, is giving some sense of authority, some sense of leadership within that unit. He says, he proves the equality there, talking about woman came from man, and now man is from woman, right? So Paul is, he's kind of going around in circles here, but he's trying to make sure that that's not misused, this idea of, well, I'm a man, so you have to do everything I want you to do. He's really not saying that. He's reminding, yeah, but now men come from women, right? So it's this interesting logic he gives us. Paul clearly points out here in this passage and in other passages that there is something about the role of men in marriage and even in the church, that there's this sense of male leadership or male headship even within church and leading of worship. Remember also that Paul is only referring to women or men when praying and prophesying. That's when he says that they should be had the head covered when praying or prophesying. I think to me it's really obvious that he's talking about this in the context of worship, not just all day long, no matter where you're at, making sure your head is covered. I do want to point out that if it was Paul's intention to make sure all Christian women, or at least wives, wore head coverings, it seems odd that he never mentions this in other letters, because he does talk about this similar issue of authority and gender roles and leadership within the church and leadership within marriage, and he doesn't include head coverings in that conversation at all, even though he talks very similarly about going back to creation and how it all points to how God has created, you know, marriage and the family unit and even leadership and authority within the church structure. In fact, in two other places of Scripture, one from Paul and one from Peter, we see women told how they should dress for worship, that it should be modest. They shouldn't be adorned with jewelry or costly or braided hair. Interesting about including braided hair is that it seems like if Paul's saying that they should always have their head covered, then we wouldn't even know if their hair was braided or not, right? I think that's very interesting. I think that's something we can use to kind of help us understand, should this apply to us or not? It seems obvious to me that this was not a universal command for women. The principle that he's trying to establish, that women should honor and respect their authority, the principle, I think, should be applied. But the method that he gives seems culturally and tied to that specific church or that specific culture. And so while I think we should apply the principle, I don't think the method should be applied to our contemporary culture and our setting today, because it wouldn't work. It wouldn't communicate the same thing that Paul says it should communicate. A woman online was talking about this issue. She felt convicted that maybe she should honor her husband by wearing a head covering. She, you know, a beautiful woman who says, look, I want to love my husband. I want to honor him. I want to do all the things that God has asked me to do. She says, so if I need to wear a head covering, I'll wear a head covering. So she goes to her husband, right? And she asks her husband, look, I want to submit to your authority. And I feel like Scripture may be calling me to wear covering to communicate that to everybody, that I honor you, I cherish you, I respect you, that you are my authority. And her husband says, huh, you know, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to think about that. And he comes back to her a few days later and he says, honey, I don't want you to wear a head covering. And the woman talked about being in this interesting situation where she wants to honor and obey and try to respect this authority and obey Scripture, obey God by wearing a head covering, but to do so would actually violate honoring and respecting and giving him authority. She said, I was put in this weird position. And so she said, you know what? I ended up just doing what he asked me to do, and I don't wear a head covering. And I think that's interesting, because I think that just kind of shows us, like, this is a particular, a specific instance in a specific time of culture, and it kind of illustrates how you and I try to make these decisions. I think, wives, ask your husbands, do they want you to wear a head covering when you're at worship? If your husband says, yes, honey, you need to do that to honor me and honor the Lord, then maybe this does apply to you. But I think that's maybe because of other places of Scripture where it talks about honoring your husband, not necessarily because Paul tells the church in Corinth to do it, so therefore you need to do it too, okay? So I hope that kind of gives us a little bit of understanding of where we're at and how this applies to us. I think we apply the principle that he's talking about, this idea of headship and honoring our authority. But there's no need to honor the specific method that Paul gives, okay? I know this has been a lot about head coverings, and some of you are like, yeah, okay, you've basically told us the same thing we thought when we got him here. This doesn't apply to us. But it's important. Like, we have to have a better reason than to just to say, I don't want to. That's why. Because Scripture's going to tell us to do other things in our lives, and we could be like, eh, I don't want to do that either. I don't think that applies to my life, so I'm just going to skip that part. No, we don't get to just skip parts of Scripture. Right? Even if they're confusing, even if they seem weird, we have to be able to kind of give a defense of why it is that we believe that those things don't apply to us. It can't be, I just don't believe it. I just don't think it should fit me, right? And you know what? I stand here and I say, look, if I'm wrong in this as your pastor, I pray for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon me, to enlighten me to the understanding. If I'm misunderstanding and misinterpreting what he's trying to write through Paul to us even today, and I think all of us need to have that approach. If we feel like the Lord would lead us to some other understanding of this passage, we have to be willing and open to do that. And like I said, you'll know, because I'll have Ashley start wearing her head covering, all right? Let's quickly look to the rest of the chapter, another issue that Paul brings up to us. Go there to verse 17. It says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in the eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Boy, this is some strong language, isn't it? He started off the chapter saying, I commend you in this. Good job. Continue on doing these things. But here he switches and says, but I cannot commend you about this. There's something wrong with the way you are doing this. And what is the this? The Lord's Supper, right? The communion that is being shared there among the church body. He says, here's the problem. When you gather together, it's actually worse than when you're separate. Ouch. He says, the problem is there's divisions in your church that exist. Now, if you go back, right, to, you know, maybe the first couple of chapters, the first three chapters, we talk about that, right? There's some who are saying, look, I follow Paul, and others saying, I follow Apollos. Some saying, I follow Peter. I mean, there's factions and divisions within the church, and that becomes really apparent when they all come together for the Lord's Supper. Paul says, man, that should not be the case, and he's calling them out on it. But that's not the only thing wrong with how they're observing the Lord's Supper. It seems that when they observed the Lord's Supper, that they sat down for a full meal together. Most churches today, we eat and drink very little. I mean, it's a small taste, barely a sip and a snack, right? It's definitely not a full meal that we sit down to enjoy together for the Lord's Supper. But Paul says, even though they're eating supper, it ain't the Lord's Supper, because they are wrong in the way they are doing it. Some are going hungry because they don't have food, while others are getting drunk because they're drinking too much. I want to point out clearly that they're not drinking Welch's grape juice like we do, right? Or they wouldn't have this problem. But also, they are clearly not sharing with one another, right? This is more proof that there's division. If you have some that are drinking too much and some who don't have enough, then they're not sharing those things among each other, which is very different than like the book of Acts, when we see the church come together at the very beginning, and it's like they're just so willing and open to share anything that they have with one another as they had needs. Well, here, some distance after that, at least in Corinth, Paul's saying, you got a problem here. You're not willing to love one another and share with one another that much. It's very apparent when you come together for the Lord's Supper, there's such divisions here because some don't have much and others have too much. But Paul then asks something. He asks this question. He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Must you, you know, despise the church of God so much that you want to humiliate those who have nothing there when you gather together for worship? I mean, this is all wrong, right? And Paul's trying to correct them in this. That's not the point of the Lord's Supper, but Paul isn't finished. Skip down to verse 27. We're going to read verse 23 through 26 tonight in home groups. I encourage you to be a part of that tonight. If you need more information about that, just find Daniel or I after the service. We'll make sure and get you connected to home group tonight. But look there at verse 27. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of Jesus of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. It's so interesting to me. Paul, look at what he says to them. He says, the reason some of them are weak and ill, And even some of them have died. The reason behind that is that they have taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Boy, isn't that interesting? Do we ever have that mindset or thought when we come together for the Lord's Supper? I mean, I know we look at this and we're like, yeah, but that's old times. That doesn't happen anymore. I go back to where we were in the very first part of this chapter. Are we sure about that, right? Do we have a good reason as to why we think that? Paul is clearly saying there are actual consequences to the way you are taking the Lord's Supper, the way you're observing it, that it's inappropriate. And as such, the Lord is disciplining you. Even death. Ouch. Wow, you think the Lord is serious about this? Absolutely. He says no one should be in a rush to eat, right? Just wait, be patient. If you're that hungry, eat a snack before you come, right? There's an importance and a reverence and worship that's a part of this meal that you are sharing together. And he says, you are missing it. You're missing it. Paul says, you are to examine yourselves. Consider your hearts, right? Discern the body, he says. Make this judgment about yourself to make sure you are in the right frame of mind, the frame of heart, that spiritually you are ready to observe the Lord's Supper. Don't just write it off as, it's just another meal. It's just another something we do. I'm just going to check off the box. He says, that's not the case. In this chapter, Paul has given some instructions about worship. He's talked about the head coverings and now the Lord's Supper. He's more to say, and we're going to get to see that in the next chapter. In fact, he has more to say to them. He says, look, I'll get to it when I see you in person. I'll handle some other things that need to be discussed. We don't know exactly what those were. It'd be interesting to know and to find out. But you might wonder, what are we supposed to do with all this, right? In half of this chapter, we say it doesn't really apply to us. We're going to apply the principle, but not apply the method, right? And really, to be honest, throughout history, we've kind of changed and restructured the way we do the Lord's Supper to prevent a lot of this, right? You're not going to get drunk eating too much or drinking too much grape juice at First Baptist Church as part of the Lord's Supper, right? You're not even going to eat too much of the little wafers. You'd have to eat, I don't know how many boxes of those little wafers to get full even, right? Because we understand, like, it's not about eating a meal together. It's about what that represents, right? This worship, this act of worship that we do together as the body of Christ. So what does this have to do with us? Well, this is where we need to emphasize the principle behind these commands, more than the specific kind of cultural commands that he gave about the methods of and the way they were doing this. Paul was less concerned about a woman's head being covered as he was concerned about honoring and respecting authority. And we need to realize that. We need to see that and honor that. He even mentions the angels at one point, right? And I just kind of bypassed that. One, because it's really confusing, and I'm still not 100% sure how I understand that, right? But I do think this, when he says mentions the angels, to me, that tells me that this is about submitting to authority and making that the very most important thing about what is being done there. How we live our lives is a testimony, and it's an example, and it communicates something to the people around us, not just the people around us. Even our audience in heaven that sees what we do. It's interesting. So what we need to be mindful of is how we respect authority and leadership within the marriage, within the church. We need to remember that this is not an issue about equality. God has created us equal. I mean, as he talks about, remember he talked about that Christ is the glory of God, or the God is the authority over Christ. And you're like, wait a second, I don't understand the Trinity. I thought they were all equal. They are. They're all equal. But there is this sense of when Christ is on earth, right? He says, let not this cup pass, you know, before me. I don't want this. I don't want, but you know what? Not my will be done, your will be done. So there's this dynamic there of even God the Son submitting to the authority of God the Father, even though they're God within the Trinity, right? It's just, I know that kind of blows our mind, but that's even brought up here. So this is not a sense of about, look, better than women, right? Look what Paul's trying to say here. That's not the case at all. But there is some sort of a structure. There's some sort of authority that God has designed that we need to honor. And in regards to the Lord's Supper, it's clear that we should take this seriously, right? We should examine ourselves prior to observing the Lord's Supper. Don't just do this just to do it and to get it out of the way. Tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper in our home groups. We will be, Palm Sunday, we will be observing that here, Sunday morning service as well. But I encourage you to come be a part of a home group tonight, not only so that you can participate in the Lord's Supper with the church family, but also home groups are awesome, and I think you'll like them too, and I hope you'll be a part of those. We're going to get a chance to go through the Lord's Supper together and observe that tonight, to discuss this passage a little bit more, to look at some other areas we didn't get to this morning. Host, leaders, reminder, supplies for the Lord's Supper are available down in the kitchen and the fellowship hall right below us if you need to pick those up on your way out today. But let us consider what Paul is trying to say to us, right? What is he communicating to us through his word? Not even just Paul. What does the Holy Spirit want us to take away from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as he's inspiring Paul to write these words some, I don't know, almost 2,000 years ago? How does that apply to my life today? Let's ask that question, and let's pray for the Lord to answer it. And then when he gives us that answer, would we be willing to obey? Would we be willing to live that out in our life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, there are times when we read things in Scripture that are difficult, that are hard to understand, that are confusing, that don't seem like they make sense, that don't seem like that really fits where we are in this world. And Father, sometimes we are tempted to just skip it. We are tempted to just move on. And Father, I pray that Lord, you would challenge us to dig deeper, to get a greater understanding of what you want from us, that we might try to honor you in all possible ways, that we would be 100% obedient to what you want in our life. So Father, we come to you humbly today. Father, if we're wrong in this, if I'm wrong in this, if our understanding of that is wrong, Father, bring conviction to the point where we can willingly and obey you in this area. And Father, I do pray that as we think about the Lord's Supper, that Lord, we would consider it special. We would consider it something meaningful, that it wouldn't be just something we check the boxes and go on about our busy day. That Lord, we would consider our own heart, our walk with you, our spiritual life, and what we're where we're at in our obedience to you, Lord, that we would consider those things prior to just very flippantly just sticking a cracker in our mouth and kicking grape juice and moving on. Lord, help us to understand the importance of that act of worship and what that means for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, as there were divisions within the church in Corinth, Father, I pray for unity within our church today. That, Lord, there wouldn't be this group over here and this group over here, and that it might be worse when we gather together than it is when we're separate. Lord, let that not be so of First Baptist Church. Father, do a work, continue the work that you've started. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we read through this, sometimes it's hard to kind of see, well, how does this connect with the gospel? Like, how does this deal with Jesus Christ and salvation? Clearly, Paul is referencing believers in this, right? He's talking to a church there in Corinth. And this morning, I'm speaking to the church here at First Baptist, but I don't want to make the false assumption that everyone here is, in fact, a believer. And so I want you to understand, the reason the Lord's Supper has significance as the body that's broken of Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood that is spilt for us, the reason that has significance, it is everything. It is the good news. You're like, death, dying, how is that good news? When we hear about death and dying on TV, whether it be in Russia or someone dying in the fires or just someone we know passing away, that's not good news. How is it good news that Jesus died on the cross? Well, it's good news because he died so that you and I do not have to. That broken body that we remember during the Lord's Supper, that blood that was shed, it was shed for us, for our account. And then if we believe in that, if we have faith, saving faith in that, then we are forgiven of our sins. We are able to have a relationship with Christ. We are able to willingly follow him and be obedient. At the same time, we've been talking about this. We are free from the law, but we are not free from Christ. We submit ourselves to him, our ultimate authority, and he changes our life. We live the rest of our life for him because we've been bought with his blood. If you believe that this morning, if you maybe have been given faith this morning and you believe that and you say, look, I want to respond to that, I'd love to share with you more about what that means to follow Christ, to believe in him, to be saved. I'd love to share with you more about this morning. You can come forward. We can pray and we can talk more about it. Others, maybe you want to join our church. It's an opportunity for you to do that now. For others, maybe you just need to spend time in prayer thinking about maybe something in this text today. Just the Lord's trying to speak to you about something specific. I don't know what that is. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks as we open up his scripture, and maybe you're like, head coverings. This had nothing to do about head coverings. The Lord was speaking to me about something else in my life that I need to do in honor and respect and honor his authority. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord's speaking to you, but I pray that you will respond appropriately. If you need me, I'll. But we're going to end this time intentionally responding to the Lord and his word today. So let's stand together. I'll be down here if you need me. Daniel and the worship band are going to lead us in singing and in worship. You respond appropriately.